We'll be continuing from where we left off last week. So 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 5 through into 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Find 1 John, it's the fourth book from the end of the Bible. So find Revelation and go back four books. That's the easiest way to find 1 John. But before I read, how about I pray? Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can spend some time now reflecting on what this passage means, how you are light in our dark world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will teach us by your Spirit to understand the things that are written here, so that we can live our lives in the truth and in the light of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John 1, starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Well, the Triple M breakfast crew one morning were discussing the rather embarrassing topic, and the topic was how to look good naked in the bedroom. This, of course, is classic Triple M brekkie show material, usual stuff, and it all goes downhill from there. They're discussing this article that has been written on the topic. Apparently, a lengthy article has been written, pages of information on how to look good naked in the bedroom. And there's a lot of laughter, a lot of stupidity, a lot of crudity, as you'd expect. But then the female presenter drops in this brilliant sentence. She says, I can give you the solution in four words. And of course, the other presenters are starting to ask her, well, come on, give us the four words. And Triple M's listeners are all, you know, keying in. She says, simply, turn the light off. Turn the light off. Friends, nakedness is embarrassing. And we wear clothing for a lot of reasons, don't we? But not least of those reasons is it's to hide our shame. The origins of clothing wearing is basically an outward cover-up of our inward stuff-up. That's how the Bible presents the original story, doesn't it? Go back to Genesis, go back to the origins. What do you find? You find Adam and Eve in the garden, pre-sin, naked and without shame. Then what happens? They sin. And their sin drives them to start stitching up leaves in order to hide. It's a cover-up caused by sin. And friends, that's the way we continue to operate today. We would rather cover up than disclose our sin. Why do we put on Sunday smiles to cover as we step out of the car to come into the building? Why do we hide the nasty exchanges, the cutting words that may have happened even as we were driving in the car here with family? Why do we hide this? Because we are hiding our shame. Why do men with addictions so often browbeat their wives into silence? Why do we want the light out? That's easy, isn't it? It's because the light exposes our darkness. Satan entices us to evil, and then accuses us when we do that evil. And our natural inclination, our default, our knee-jerk response to this is to cover up. When we've been enticed by evil, then we are accused by Satan of that evil, and we cover up. Now, covering up is not what we should be doing. Keep your clothes on, but this passage gives us a better solution to help us to know what to do when we stuff up. When we sin, we're in 1 John 1:5, and the passage tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember how we looked at the opening section of the letter, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about this possibility of us being part of this coming age, and the coming age is Jesus himself. It's all about this this truth that Jesus is the coming perfection that we so long for. John's testimony is we have seen it, we have heard it, we've looked at it, we know it, and we're proclaiming to you the possibility of what you really, really want. He proclaims to us what we desire at the heart level, at our DNA level, and that is life, unending life in paradise. What you are thirsting for, John says, we know it, we've seen it, we've experienced it, and we proclaim it to you. It is true. If you come to love and trust Jesus, this joy and this happiness is yours. Free for the taking. That's how John starts it, but then he moves on and he addresses a problem that we all face here who have walked the Christian road for any length of time, and the problem is this. As we walk our Christian life, we find that our love for the Lord grows cold. We find that our joy, to our shame, that our joy of salvation wears off. The wonder of Jesus grows cold. The fellowship that we have with God himself, with Father and Son, we find to our dreadful shame that it's yawn factor. That it's just, it becomes routine, mundane and boring. And we find to our dreadful shame that ongoing evil is with us. We are enticed and we fall for it. And whether through carelessness or stupidity or through foolishness or downright wickedness, we find ourselves, even as believers, out of sync with our God. And we wonder, what now? Have we blown it? Have we ruined this wonderful gift that so filled us with life and enthusiasm at the start? And here we are going through the same old process of succumbing to evil, doing our own thing and feeling out of sync. What do we do? Well, we must face up. We must confess to the mess that we've made. There's no hiding things from God, and that's what we look at here. We must reject the notion that we should turn off the light. That's not what we're to do. God is a penetrating light. He can't be turned off. So forget about that way. Look with me at 1 John 1. This is the message you have heard. We have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and there is no and in him there is no darkness at all. By light and dark, John simply means good and bad. It's clean versus dirty. It's perfection versus corruption. That's the contrast with light and dark. God is light. There is no covering anything from God. He sees it all. He knows it all. He is a light that exposes all things. He's good, but we aren't, are we? His light exposes all things, and we find ourselves flustered and frustrated in that light, even as believers. Because we sin and we continue to struggle in the darkness and God's light continues to frighten us. This is what happens. Look at the big God moments in the Bible. We've already looked at Adam and Eve and how they covered up as soon as they did something wrong. What about Isaiah? He sees the Lord in the temple and he fears for his life because of his sin. Or think of Peter on the boat. He meets Jesus and he says, "Go away from me, Jesus, because I am a sinful man." Or even John himself, when he sees the risen Lord, he falls on his face as if dead. It's what happens when our sinfulness is confronted with his holiness. We just go to pieces. So don't pretend, which is what we want to do. It's our lame duck attempt to protect ourselves from his penetrating light. Don't pretend. And our pretense is pretty sad. There's three ways that we try and cover up, and John deals with all three ways in this passage. We lie, we deny, and we defy our God. And John says, don't bother doing that. So verse 6, we lie. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. That is a horrible place to be, friends, isn't it? To be finding yourself lying in order to keep up appearances. Pretending all is well when actually at the heart level things are not going well between you and God, and you know it. It's that awful place where we are living with white ants on the inside. White ants are nasty little creatures, aren't they? They can't stand the light. They will eat good solid wood right up to the surface, to the paint, but they won't break through to the light. And that's kind of the image that we've got with these people. If we are walking, claiming to be in the fellowship with God and yet walking in the darkness. Yeah. Behind the plasterboard that looks so good is this mess of mud and decay. We too can live that awful double life, can't we? Enslaved to sin, yet walking in the dark and keeping it all out of sight. Walking in the dark, that's loving the desires of this world more than loving God. Walking in the dark is when you feed envy like you feed the ducks. Walking in the dark is like being eaten out on the inside from the things that God has withheld from you, the good things. Allowing yourself to be consumed with those burning desires, whatever it is, the beautiful hair, the magnetic personality, the gift of the gab, that person's spouse. What is it that you are envious of? Walking in the dark. On the other hand, it could be, you know, the open display of how much we've got. It's stoking our pride. It's saying, I've got so much more than you. I'm so much better than you. Pride is what gets us using big words around the Pauline Hansons of this world. Pride is what gets us driving the Rolls-Royce through Marsden. Pride is what gets us to name big names on Facebook just to let everyone else know that we've got Taylor Swift as our friend. I don't know. You put in the name. Walking in the dark is resenting what God has withheld or boasting about what he's bestowed. Walking as a slave to sin. Don't go walking in the dark. You might be fooling others. You'll never fool God. He is light. His light penetrates our darkness. If you've got stuff in your life that you know you need to sort it out. Get it out in the open. Don't go on claiming and claiming that everything is honky-dory when it isn't, because all too soon you will be exposed. God is light, and your card house of lies will come crashing down around your ears. So Paul writes, and Paul gets a whole lot more vicious than John does, a whole lot more blunt. Paul writes in Titus, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But that's the case of those who will go on persistently walking in the dark and claiming to be right with God. Don't hide. Don't attempt to keep up appearances. If you've got that virus of sin sucking the life out from inside you, you've got to deal with it. You will be unfit for doing anything good until that's out and the pretense comes down. The contrast to living the lie is to remember the Lord Jesus. The contrast to walking in the dark is to walk in the light. And to walk in the light with your warts and all. See verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To walk in the light is to be transparent. It's to be open. It is to be honest. If you struggle with evil desires, guess what? So do I. So does the person in front of you and beside you and behind you. We all struggle with evil desires. To be transparent is to actually admit that to each other. It's actually to get that out on the table, to have it exposed. Authentic Christian fellowship is founded on that kind of transparency. If we can't share our struggles, we will never experience authentic Christian fellowship. At best, it's just superficial. How's it going? How's the weather? Exposing that we are all sinners actually enables us to enjoy Christian fellowship. A problem shared is a problem halved. You see, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, God knows it. and he has provided the way to cleanse the stain of sin that so bothers us. The blood of Jesus poured out on the cross is the very blood of God, designed to deal with our sins. So you don't have to get your act together. You don't have to pull up your socks. The thing you have to do is turn to the light. We must turn to God, not away from him. If you like, we are cold-blooded lizards that get our life from being exposed to the sun. We experience his grace when we stand in his light. In the unmasking of our sins, we find that we actually experience fellowship with other sinners who are doing the same. And better still, we find that the amazing truth that the blood of Jesus somehow cleanses us. It makes us pure. It makes us right again. It makes us fresh on the inside. His blood somehow deals with that nasty stain, that dirtiness we cannot deal with on our own. The blood of Jesus gets rid of it. All that nastiness, that bitterness is gone by the blood of the Lord. We turn on the light, we turn to the light, and we walk in the light, and it's all because of Jesus. So it's better as sinners to be cleansed in the light than to go on being deceived in the dark, isn't it? Some lie and try and keep up that deception in the way they live. Don't do it, says John. But others deny the truth. They deny any ongoing sin in their lives. Look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is an extraordinary claim. I have no sin. Come to Jesus and now I'm right. It's a joke, isn't it? It's like the man who goes to the psychiatrist and the doctor says, you're crazy. And the man says, I want a second opinion. The doctor says, okay, you're ugly too. Don't sin. I don't sin. You've got to have rocks in your head to think that. It's crazy talk to rational people. It's worse than lying. It's being self-deceived. My mum, I kid you not, my mum knew a bloke who thought he was a unicorn. It's true. I kid you not. He had rocks in his head. He was a dancer who had lost it mentally. He literally thought he was a unicorn. And mum said he would dance around the place believing this lie. Self-deceived. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice John includes himself in here. Notice it's we deceive ourselves. It's not they deceive. John is a godly old man. He's an apostle of the Lord. He knows he's a sinner. And the truth is for all of us, no matter how long we live here, we will die greater sinners than we are today. Spiritual maturity is a growth in humility. It's actually growing in recognizing how black our hearts really are apart from God's grace. To claim to be without sin is to be deceived, and some do that. And some even go further than that. They defy God. They challenge his very verdict regarding the human race. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This is the age-old debate that's always been going on, hasn't it? Who's right is right. Either God is right and we are wrong, or we are right and God is wrong. So that's the argument that goes on. Don't go on in stubborn self-deception regarding sin. That'll just dig a deeper hole for yourself. If you ignore the fact that you're a sinner, if you reject the fact that you're a sinner, you are coming up against God because you're making him a liar. Since he said in Scripture and he said in person that Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to rescue sinners. To say we have not sinned is to reject any need for a saviour. Puts us in a really deep hole. Don't lie, don't deny, don't defy God. In relation to who you are and how you stand before him, fess up to the truth. You are a sinner saved by grace. His light exposes our darkness. His blood purifies our sinfulness. There is no need to lie. There is no need to deny. There is no need to defy God. Because of this, there is no punishment left. See, why would we lie? Why do people lie? It's to get themselves... I asked Peter this. Why do you lie, Peter? And he said, to get myself out of trouble. That's why we do it. Why do criminals tell lies? Why will they cover up? It's because they don't want the punishment. Well, the wonderful news of the gospel is Jesus has reversed the case. It's reverse engineering that happens in the gospel. Now in Jesus, those who confess are saved and those who cover up are condemned. It's reverse engineering. Look at verse 9. John writes, if we confess our sins, we are condemned. No, he doesn't. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. What upside down logic. It's the reverse way of thinking, isn't it? We confess and we're not crushed. I plead guilty and I get pardoned. That's such good news. It's most liberating, isn't it? How good is our God? A God who is faithful and just in both forgiving and cleansing us. It's his work. It's not our work. He said he'd do it. He's faithful. He's done it. The truth is this. Though your sins as scarlet be, they shall be white as snow. Maybe you're labouring under this world of shame and sin. Maybe you don't know where to turn or who to talk to. Maybe you're feeling, if God ever found out, he certainly would have no time for me. Let me tell you, that kind of thinking is absolute nonsense. First of all, God is absolute light. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your evil thoughts, words and actions, past, present and future. And secondly, he's already provided the way for all of your sins to be removed as far as the east is from the west. He's already cleansed all of that mess, nailed it to the cross. All that remains for this forgiveness, this pardon, this purity, is for you to confess to him what he already knows. Our willingness to openly confess our sin is all that's required. Horatio Spafford in his song, "It Is Well With My Soul," puts it so well. Oh, my sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross. God is wonderful. He is powerful. His cleansing solution deals with our sin stain. The solution is the blood of Jesus. Dirty clothes come clean in the washing, don't they? The dirt of sin is removed by the blood of Jesus. That's good news. The good news is for guilty sinners and for forgiven sinners. It's for both. If you are burdened with your guilt before God, the message for you is Jesus. He died for your sins, so that you can be freely and fully forgiven. But if we are forgiven sinners, we've experienced his forgiveness, we know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, then the message for us is do not take the blood of Jesus for granted. For look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Why does he have to say that? I tell you the solution to your sin problem. Why? So that you won't sin. Why would he have to say that? It's because he knows how quick we are to twist the gospel in our thinking. He knows how we'll take things to our own advantage any time we can. Sadly, we'll even twist the gospel to make it work for our favour, so that we can go on living in the dark. When the true message of the gospel has been understood, someone will always draw the wrong conclusion. And that's why John writes this. I write this so you don't sin. The conclusion we cannot draw here is, hey, God's got this wonderful washing powder, the blood of Jesus that can wipe us clean, so let's just go and get as dirty as we like. You know, kids, they know the power of washing, but that doesn't give them any right, does it? It doesn't give them any right to get as dirty as they like whenever they want. It doesn't work like that. I'm a fix-it kind of dad. You know, I can fix everything. I can also blow my own trumpet. But I fix things. My kids bring stuff to me, and I have the exceptional ability to fix it. But that doesn't mean that I want them to go around breaking things. The same logic applies here. Just because someone cleans the home, we've no right to make a mess of it. Just because Jesus has the capacity to cleanse us of our sin gives us no right to go and sin all we want. We don't say, let us sin that grace may abound. Yes, God does have the solution. It is the blood of Jesus. But that's not a license to sin. That would be nonsense. That would be grace abuse. Because there is a relation aspect that we need to get here, isn't there? To love God is to be treasuring and nurturing this new relationship that we have with him. And verse 3 of chapter 2 spells it out for us. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Is God at work in your life? You will know the answer to that by the way you are living, by the way you are thinking, by the way you are speaking, the way you are acting. The fight to hate what is evil and cling to that which is good is a battle that you'll be fighting daily till the Lord returns or takes you home. In the place of resentment at God's authority, there'll be a strange desire to live under his word. In the place of doing what is right in your own eyes, there will be a growing willingness to pray and to seek the counsel of others, godly people, before making life choices. This new living is God's love working in and through us. We didn't love God first. He first loved us. And he who has begun that good work within us will see it through to completion. God's work of love within us will be visible by the way we openly go on confessing our sins to one another and being cleansed by the Lord Jesus. The mask will come down. We will live authentic, genuine, open lives as sinners saved by grace. Instead of pretending, we'll neither hide nor will we openly flaunt our sin. We will walk humbly in the light. And God's love at work within us will be visible in our lives by us slowly taking shape to be more like Jesus. He is both the solution to our sin problem, so we have no need to cover up and no need to have shame. But he is also the example of how we are to live as God's children, so we do not do as we please. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. God is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And he makes all the difference. Let me pray. Father, we do ask that you will teach us how to handle the ongoing sin in our life according to your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the solution that he is to our sin problem. And we pray that you will increase our love for him and our desire to live in the light of your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that because you are light, we will long to be walking in the light. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are yet to hear and know of your amazing love. We pray that we'll be people that can show by our honesty, our openness with regard to ourselves as sinners saved by grace, that we can attract them to the light as well. In Jesus' name, amen.